Good morning, church family. I trust everyone's well. We're almost through this time of separation. Won't be too long before we get back together, hopefully. This morning we're going to have a look at the topic of the sovereignty of God. So, the sovereignty of God basically means that God is in control of all things, that there's nothing that's not under his authority or his power or his control. Which raises a big issue for some people when you think about it. If God is all powerful, if he's all loving, if there's nothing that he can't do, then why does God allow suffering or evil to exist in the world? Why doesn't God do something about it? If God loves us, then why not step in? Why not act? Ravi Zacharias says God is more than those two things. He's also wise and he's also eternal, which means that he's not limited by time. He's not limited by being outsmarted. He can use all things for his glory, for all things for his purpose. And we may not see the solution to it straight away, but because God is eternal, over time, we see how God works for the good of those who love him.
Though times it seems like I'm coming undone, this war can often feel lonely. No matter what, until this race is won, I will stand my ground where hope can be found. I will stand my ground where hope can be found.
We see this illustrated in 1 Samuel chapter 19 with the story of David and Saul, which we'll carry on today. We find in chapter 19 that David is still on the run. He's on the run from Saul. Saul's jealousy of David has been escalated. His anger has got the better of him and his violence is just out of control. And he wants David now dead. He's set up his hired hitmen, assassins, to go and kill David, including his own son, Jonathan. And Jonathan then speaks to his father with a voice of reason. And he says in between verses 1 and 10, he says, "He's never done anything to harm you. He's always helped you in every way that he could. Have you forgotten about the time that he risked his life to kill the Philistine giant? So David flees from Saul and he goes to live in his own home with Saul's daughter. Between verses 11 and 17, the story is that Saul is still so angry that he sends his troops to go and kill David while he's living with his own daughter. But Michal saves David with some sleight of hand and trickery, and David gets away. And so David then flees again to Samuel for some protection. But from verses 18 to 24, Saul is still pursuing David, even at Samuel's place. And so Saul sends three groups of soldiers at different times to go and kill David. And each time they go, God's spirit falls on these soldiers and they all prophesy. And they return home, convicted of their sin, I'm assuming, that to kill someone. And they tell Saul, we couldn't do it. And he says, all right, I'll go and do it myself. And so he goes down to Samuel's house and the spirit of the Lord falls on him. He ends up falling on his face, taking off his robe, and for all day and all night he's prophesying before God. So at this point I could talk about prophecy, but I don't think that prophecy in this passage is the main point. Prophecy in this chapter is not necessarily speaking about the future, which is what prophecy is all about. If it was the point, I think we would have had it recorded that Saul spoke and these things were going to be happening in the future, which is the point of prophecy, really. The point of prophecy does demonstrate the sovereignty of God in the fact that God always speaks first and then acts. So we know that it's not a fluke. If God does something, he's already told us it's going to happen. That's the sovereignty of God at work. But we'll get to prophecy as we get into the prophets later on. So in this case, I think that these men were filled with the Spirit in order to convict them of their sin and give Saul a chance to humble himself before God and repent. God filled this man with his Spirit, and yet his heart was so full of evil intent that he didn't turn it around. He could not turn it around. It seems as though at this point of the chapter that God has rescued David three times from Jonathan and the soldiers, and then the troops who went to Michal's house, and then the soldiers who went to Samuel's house. So three times God protects David, and that too could be the point of this passage. But if that's the point, it doesn't seem to me that God is doing a very good job at protecting David at all, because David still has to flee. He's going from place to place. So what is this passage about? God wanted to protect David, why not take Saul out? I mean, why not deal with the problem, the issue? If he's so evil, well, why not just take evil out of the picture? And God doesn't. And we have to ask ourselves why. What is God waiting for? David's clearly ready. David could take the throne and take position. He's old enough. He's married. He's living in his own home. So he's clearly not a kid anymore. But he hasn't given David the throne, and Saul's still sitting on it. And we see that David recognises that God doesn't take Saul out, because when David was in the cave at one point, we'll come to later on, he has an opportunity to kill Saul himself, but he doesn't take it. He recognises that Saul is still God's appointed king, and so he's not going to take Saul out. So what is God waiting for? What is God's sovereign plan? I think what David does next is the clue to why God doesn't take Saul out. David flees. He flees into the wilderness. He flees into the mountains. And he spends the next 10 years going from cave to cave, hiding from Saul. 10 years he spends in the wilderness. Surely God could have prevented David fleeing. Surely he could have taken out Saul. But that's not part of God's plan for David. For 10 years, David learned to depend on God. He learned to trust God. He learned patience. He learned perseverance. And he needed all these lessons if he was going to take the throne later on. So for 10 years, David's in the wilderness and he's writing psalms. He's pouring out his heart to God about the trouble and the hardships that he has with Saul and his enemy. And those psalms are a great help to anyone who reads them, who are in a similar situation. Anyone who reads these psalms learns that they can depend on God and trust God because God proves himself faithful over these years of hardship and in the wilderness. So God has a purpose. He has a purpose in allowing David to go into the wilderness. And we have to think about that. What's the purpose of God in all of this? It demonstrates to me that God can use even evil actions of someone for the purpose to fulfill his purposes. That's the sovereignty of God at work. When God can use an evil action for good. So if that's true, where else in the Bible can we see this as an example? Well, there's a few. We'll just run through them quickly. Think about Joseph. Why did God allow Joseph to be sold into slavery? And not only did he get sold into slavery, Joseph spent 13 years in prison for something that he didn't do. I mean, surely God could have prevented that. Surely God could have, you know, stopped his brothers from selling him in the first place. Or the lady that accused him of wrong, he could have dealt with that. But he didn't. Seems strange. Why would God allow Joseph to spend 13 years in prison? Well, God had a purpose. Maybe he needed to teach Joseph perseverance. Maybe he needed to teach Joseph that he would need to depend on God in hardship when he becomes a ruler of the country. And Joseph understands all this. He understands God's purpose. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "You intended to harm me," talking about his brothers, "but God intended it for good, and he brought me to the position so that I could save the lives of many people." That's the sovereignty of God at work. Now think about Moses. Moses fled from Pharaoh into the wilderness for 40 years. He wandered around the wilderness. And surely God could have prevented Moses from fleeing from Pharaoh. He could have taken Pharaoh out. But what was God's purpose behind Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness? Well, when you think about the big picture and we look back, we see that Israel spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness, and Moses already figured out what the wilderness would be like, how to survive, where to go, what to do when he's there. He learned in that wilderness time to learn to trust in God, to depend on God. He learned perseverance, determination. He learned faith. And God also had a purpose in not rescuing Israel straight away. He could have rescued Israel from Egypt straight away, and yet he left Israel there. I think for 300 years they suffered slavery. Why would God do that? Well, maybe he had a purpose for Israel learning to trust in him. See, God's eternal. He's also wise. And he allows these things to play out, and he will use that suffering for his purpose. After Israel had spent time in their own land for some time, they rebelled against God, and then for 70 years they were taken into captivity by this evil king. And surely God could have prevented that. Surely God could have taken out this evil ruler and demonstrated his power then and there. And yet he allowed Israel to stay in captivity for 70 years. Why would God do that? There were lessons that God needed to teach Israel. Israel needed to learn perseverance, faith, trust, patience. All things that you don't learn when you're not under persecution, when you're not under suffering. Think about the early church in Acts chapter 8. There's Saul, young Saul, standing there killing Christians. Surely God could have taken Saul out. But maybe this is the lesson. These two guys, both Saul, persecuting God's people, and yet God allows evil to exist. God allowed persecution of the church to scatter the church, and they ran to all over the place, all over the country, and they shared the gospel. And then Saul himself, God turned his heart, demonstrating God can change hearts. And Paul became one of the greatest evangelists in the we know. He just travelled the country sharing the gospel with people. So the question is, why does God allow evil to exist? So God could prevent it. God could prevent evil from infecting and influencing the world. He could just take out evil people, sure. He could, but he doesn't. And think about the church. Why does God allow evil to exist at the same time the church is existing? I mean, why not just remove all temptation and let Christians live in peace and joy the way we're intended to? Or maybe God has a purpose. Maybe God is trying to teach the church perseverance. Maybe God's teaching the church about dependence and faith and trust. He's developing and perfecting us. We need that challenge to actually demonstrate our faith, to prove our faith. It's tested as though it's refined by fire. We need the fire to demonstrate our faith in God. So think about our situation. I mean, if God created DNA, which he did, if God created viruses and all those sorts of bugs and things, surely God can take out this COVID-19. He's powerful enough to do that, but he doesn't. And so we have to ask why. I mean, all of a sudden all the churches are no longer able to gather together. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, think about that. Every church now is closed, but there are thousands of churches opened in homes around the world. Millions of people are now meeting in their homes, and the neighbours are sharing food, and the gospel is going out, probably more now than it's ever done. People who haven't heard of the gospel story are hearing it, some of them, for the first time. Christians are sharing their faith, using multimedia, using all sorts of platforms. The gospel is being spread more during this period than ever before. So we can see that God can bring good from an evil thing. God is sovereign. He's done it in the past, and he'll do it again. So we can draw a comforting conclusion from all of this. And I'll borrow this quote from Ravi Zacharias. He says that God does not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquers through it. I'll read that again. God doesn't conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquers through it. God is able to turn a bad and an evil, suffering, trials, hardship. He can, because he is so wise, because he's all powerful, because he's all loving, he can use those situations for our good.
I will stand my ground. I will stand my ground.
Every time I drive past Mount Banks, I'm reminded of a guy that many people have never heard of. He's a guy who named Mount Banks, and yet few people know who he is. Few people know his name. He arrived in Australia in 1800, and at the time the colonists were just trying to survive. There was drought, there was severe drought, there was pestilence, and there was soil exhaustion all around Sydney. And they needed to find a new place to plant crops. Fresh land was imperative. So when Macquarie arrived, he decided he needed someone to go out and find this new what's on the other side of the mountain. And there's a young guy called George Cayley, and with the help of a few convicts, he went in search of a way through the mountains. And he went up the Gross River, just to the left of us down here, and he walked the Gross until he got to Mount Banks. And he climbed Mount Banks to see if he could see, you know, what's on the other side. But when he got out there, all he could see was more bush. Little did he know that he was literally less than a day's walk to the Western Escarpment. He only had to walk about 7 km and he would have seen toward Bathurst and opened up the way. 10 years before the next expedition made their way across the mountains, and Blaxland, Wentworth and Lawson discovered a way through. But we know their names because they were the ones who made it through. We don't know Kaylee's name. If only he had persevered one more day, all the children in the schools would learn his name. He would be famous. But here's my point. Everyone that I've mentioned, David, Joe, Moses, Mo, Israel, the church, all who fled into the wilderness, learned to trust God in ways that they never would. They never would have done that if God had rescued them from evil. But they persevered. They grew to know God. They learned to depend on God. Their faith grew exponentially. And eventually God did rescue them. God came and rescued them out of the situation. I can't help but think that's the situation we're in today. We know Jesus will return, but he's left evil in the world for us to deal with for our good. And he will rescue us out. There will come a day when Jesus will restore the world the way it should be. But until he does, hang in there, persevere, walk with God in the wilderness, spend time with him, learn to trust him, depend on him. He will deliver us. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, if we're to share in his glory, then we also must share in his suffering. And it's not as though we've been left alone to suffer. The passage goes on in verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit is here to help us in our weakness. God hasn't left us alone to suffer. And we can take comfort in this, verse 28, this whole passage goes on, and it says that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. God will bring good from evil. God can bring good from suffering. God can even turn sin, our sin, for his purpose, because he's sovereign. God is sovereign. We can take comfort in that. What does that do for your faith? Join me in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you that you are sovereign, that there is nothing that is without, beyond your ability, beyond your power. There is no greater being in the world that is more loving, more caring. You actually let us go through suffering and trials and temptation to actually develop us and help us to become the people that you want us to be, to prepare us for a future. We're not sure what's coming, but Lord, we trust you. We can trust you in all things because you've demonstrated in the past that you are faithful. All the people we've heard about today, you've brought them through hardship, through the wilderness, and into a place of comfort and rest. And so, Father, we too can trust you in that. So we pray for everyone in our church who are suffering, who are going through separation, anxiety, struggles, temptation. Lord, we just commit each one to you. We pray for those who are sick, that you, Lord, you'll heal them. And most of all, Father, we pray for those who don't know you. We pray that your word will go out, and during this time of separation, that people who don't know you will learn to call on your name, and Lord, will be saved. So we commit our family, our church family to you, and all our neighbours and friends. And Lord, we ask that these people, everyone will come to understand that you are sovereign and that you are in control. We give you thanks for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.